Anyway, I'm glad you're here. We're in the middle of this series. Actually, we're in week three of this series on what's God's will. We're in week three of that, and I believe it's timely for all of us. And I'm glad you're here. So I want you to open up your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book called Acts. What does that mean? It's the Acts of the Church. And we're going to look at chapter 20. Might jump back into chapter 19 a little bit. While you're listening to me, you can skim over that a little bit if you want. We're going to focus in on verse 22 in just a couple of minutes. But we've been looking at this idea of what's God's will. And we, if you remember, we did a couple of things. We looked at, first of all, God's general will, and that is God's providential will. That is, there are going to be some things that you can finagle all you want, and it's not going to matter because God's going to do what God's going to do in certain areas. Look, if you want to be completely fatalistic, what kind of statements do fatalistic people say? Well, I just believe everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard that? Like every, you know, celebrity on entertainment channel ever makes that statement. If you want to be a good Muslim, make that statement, because that's called Islamic fatalism. That is, you know, Allah's just going to do what Allah's going to do. If I die, you know, and it's just, you know what? And according to the Word of God, it's just not that cut and dry at all, because God loves us and respects us, and we are made, the Bible says, we're made in the image of God. The Bible says that. And the Bible says that God works within us. We're made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, which gives us a huge responsibility, but also a huge opportunity for what God is calling us to do. That's why it's important to kind of know God's will in our life. And it might be more perplexing than you think, because we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And so it's not going to be as clear-cut and as certain as you think all the time. And we're going to find that out in this series, because we did find out that God does have his providential will. What does that mean? That means that, again, certain things aren't going to happen in certain ways. It was God's will that Jesus Christ come for us. God is sending him again. In fact, the church at the very end of the book of Revelation says we are to pray Maranatha. That is, even so, Lord, come. And we want that to happen in God's timing, because the Bible says in God's timing, Jesus will come back again. That's good news, you guys. I know some of you don't think it's good news. Says, man, I just moved into our new house. Can he wait 20 years? Okay? But God has his timing on everything. But there's also God's moral will. Remember that. God's moral will is this. You have to be within God's moral will to get any other kind of guidance within your life. You know, God, what's God's moral will? It says, if you're harsh with your wife, your prayers are not going to be heard. That's what it says. First, Peter says that. And I think Peter might have been one who maybe had a problem there. But so it's just the simplest things like that. You have to stay within God's moral will. I'm doing this because we had these goalposts up here. And then in between that was kind of like God's personal will for us. So if you remember that lesson, and then we also looked at three common mistakes that happen when you're looking for God's will in your life, and just God's will in a certain situation. That is, we just don't ask him. And so when you don't ask him, you're not going to get God's will. Because a lot of times, you know, what Jesus says many times in the New Testament is this. Jesus says, he has someone, he says, what do you want? And then, you know, that makes you pause sometimes. You know, what do you really want? You know, life coaches ask those kind of questions of people all the time. You know, what is it that is really your passion? What is it you really want to do? And for many people, it's a time to pause. And so asking is an important thing to do, because we go and we ask other people all the time. Another one is, a second mistake is we're just too logical about things. You know, it's fine to do things like this. You can put together your pros. You can put together your cons. You know how many people put together pros and cons, and then they go ahead and marry the person anyway. You know what I mean? You know, it's just like, and then afterwards you rationalize, you know, everything. Now, I don't mean that there shouldn't be guidelines, and in fact, God bless me with a wonderful wife, but I got great counseling on this, one from my father, ahead of time to already prepare my heart to where certain people would never be options in my life early on. And so I'm not saying you just throw everything out, but what I'm saying is if you go strictly by logic, it's going to be hard really to find God's will in your life too, because sometimes it's just not going to make, maybe sometimes it's not going to make financial sense, or it's not going to make sense for your career, but I tell you, every time God directed me in my pastoral career, you know what? Every single time, it was a step down. Every single time. Initially, it was a step down. When I moved to this area, the guy that worked with me on that said, John, we've never had a guy in our district that pastored churches the size you did willing to come in and take a church the size that you're going to take. And that's nothing, you know, unusual about me. It's just that was God's leading in my life. Doesn't have to be for everyone, but that's the way it worked for me. And then another one is we tend to just hear what we want to hear. So you have those three things. Remember the mistakes now? Is it coming back to some of you? And so today what we're going to do, we're still looking at this idea of how to know God's will and discerning, being on the right road to discern God's will. And so in your notes here, you have a title, Markers on the Road. And let's look at some of that. And I want to look at the story of Paul here just for a little bit. So in Acts chapter 20 with this, I want to go into chapter 19 in the book of Acts just to get a little bit of the story. Because what's happened here is Paul has had a phenomenal ministry in Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. And they had an incredibly established religious foundation with the temple of Artemis. And the movers and shakers and the wealthiest people were all caught up in this religious cult called the Temple of Artemis. It was like the national religion that was there. Paul came into this area, and the Spirit of God came on him. And not only was he teaching relevant teachings, because people had this... They were doing, look, religion won't get you anywhere. These people were very religious, but they were spiritually empty. You know, there's that thing we hear today, isn't it? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Don't you hear that all the time now? You know, again, entertainment channel, you'll hear that all the time. And you know, I tell you, there's validity to that. Because there are people that can do the whole mass thing or the whole church thing every week. And they are just religious zombies. They're spiritual zombies. They have no connection to a personal living God. I will say this. The Bible's very clear of having an intimate relationship with a local body of believers. This independent thing that our American culture fosters is not the will of God. We're talking will of God. That's not it. You know, just think, I'm going to get along with my Bible, figure this out on my own. I don't really need anyone else. You will stop dead in the water in your spiritual growth if that's your attitude. But Paul was here in Ephesus, and remarkable things happened here. There are all kinds of incredible miracles that took place, and to the point where it says the whole region ended up hearing about the good news of who Jesus Christ was, and many, many, many people came to a faith in him, in Jesus Christ. And so after all this had happened, Paul was starting to get an inclination. In fact, verse 21 in chapter 19, after all this had happened, what? All the really good stuff. He went to visit Ephesus, stayed 3 months talking, and then after that, he spent another 2 years. That wasn't his plan. Now, he was a single guy. He could do it. He was independently employed. He could do stuff like this. But he ended up staying like almost 2.5 years, had a really good run. And then verse 21, after all this had happened, Paul decided, that is, and if you look at the bottom, at least on the NIV, decided in the spirit, is what it says there, to go to Jerusalem, passing through these other countries. Said after that, I think I must visit Rome also. So, you know, things are at their pinnacle. They're at their very top. And he's saying, you know what? It's time for me to move on to some other things. Then opposition really started to happen. If you look at the rest of the chapter there, there's a gigantic riot to take place because Paul ruined the whole idol industry there. One of the most lucrative industries in Ephesus at the time were selling these little silver gods of Artemis. Well, everyone is becoming a follower of Jesus. They didn't want these anymore. They didn't need these anymore. And so what happened is the movers and shakers caused this whole riot. I mean, thousands of people were out there because Paul showed up in Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? And his life was in danger, actually, with all of this. And so so it's time for him to move on. And it wasn't because of this, but he was really sensing this in the spirit. And so I want you to write a note down on this. And the first one is this. The first marker is the spirit's prompting. The spirit's prompting. Would you write that down? And I'm going to go, I'm going to jump into chapter 20 here now of Acts. And I'm actually going to start, it's not on your New Life notes, but we're going to run up to Acts 20, 22 through 24. I'm going to run up to that right now because Paul has this really tearful farewell to all of these people in Ephesus. And you know what? What I have found, some of the people who become my dear friends are the people that God used in my life to have me share Jesus with them. And you know, it's just funny. You can have dear friends and you don't see each other all the time. I had someone connect with me and say something like this, John, you know, it's my 30th anniversary. And I go, man, talk about a blast from the past. This is a guy that I knew in high school. And he says, John, dude, don't you remember, you're the guy that told me about Jesus Christ. I'm going, yeah, you know, I guess I was. He goes, yeah, you know, that's made all the difference in the world for me all this time. Says, I've had bumps, no doubt. It's just thank you. Thank you very much. And so I think there's a whole group of people like that for Paul. And Paul is ready to say farewell, goodbye. You know what? This is the type of thing the body of Christ is supposed to be about. I see so many people in local churches that are just kind of miffed at each other, ticked off at each other, let alone the pastor. You know, when people go home, you know what they serve up for a lot of these folks? They serve up roast pastor, you know, Sunday afternoon. You know, New Life, I praise God for that. New Life is not that way. Or I'm just totally oblivious, which I'm content with, to be honest with you. If it is, just don't let me know, you know, because that way I'll just continue to love you, okay? All right. If not, we have a church mafia team. Okay, no. Yeah. But Paul's saying farewell to these guys. But look at what he says here in verse 17. It says here, verse 18. He sent for a lot of these people. He's getting ready to take off on a ship. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came in the province of Asia. This is stuff that Paul knows he knows, and they know, okay? And what, can you live your life this way? Can you look back without any regrets and say things like this? I serve the Lord with great humility. And you go, well, how can someone be humble if they say that? Because that's the grace of God in his life, okay? I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plot of the Jews. And that's not nothing against Jews per se. It was just, it was a cultural clash of this is a brand new message. They didn't understand it yet. You know, again, that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, even if it ticked you off for a while at first, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. We try to follow that model here, by the way. God's will, I think it's God's will that we have public meetings like this, but I also believe it's God's will that we really elevate the significant importance of people meeting in homes and in houses. That's where so much of the ministry take place. And if many of you are honest, when you look back at fond memories and spiritual progress in your life, it has been within the context of a small group. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things that Paul knew what to do. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. Sometimes God's will for us is much more broad. That is, are you having a connected, intimate relationship with me? Do you have a deep desire to get to know me better and better and better? This is the essence. And we go, yeah, I know, I'm having my devotions. And it's hardly ever on our mind, really. But what God is saying, look, do you remember, I've described you, you're like grass. Or you're like a wild flower, and you will blossom, and you'll grow, and you will fade quickly. But during that moment here, the main thing, the main test is how have you loved me, and how have you loved other people? The main thing that you and my life are supposed to be about. How does that reflect in your Google Calendar? How does it reflect on your day planner? The idea that we are made to love God, we are made to love other people, period. As far as a broad purpose that God has for each one of us. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, be reconciled with God. Be connected in a love relationship with God once again. He says, I knew that that is what I should be about. Now we're into the verse that's on your notes. Finally, huh? Okay, so here we go. But Paul says, he brought them up to where they're at right now. Notice the importance of that, what I've just done with you. I've done a biblical strategy and a biblical model. And you're going, John, you're going over old stuff. No. What they do in the Bible all the time is they help people remember. They help people remember what God has already done and therefore what he's doing now. Do you feel like you need to remember once in a while? Do you? Come on. Yeah. And not just the details, but the important things. There can be biblical lessons that we learn, and then we go, yeah, I knew that. Oh, yeah, I need to remember that. Oh, yeah, love my husband. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, write that down. Oh, I knew that. You know, we can get caught up in all this stuff and forget the most basics of the basics of the basics. What's God's will? Sometimes it is much more simple and profound than you think. We want the details. We want a fortune teller is what we want. We want an inside trader. It's what we want. Just focus here. We want inside trader is what we want. But God gives us something for life. Now, he says, and now, verse 22, and now what? With all this stuff that's happened in Ephesus, and now, here it is, compelled by the Spirit. And this type of phrase is used throughout the book of Acts, by the way. I am going to Jerusalem, hear it, not knowing what will happen to me there. Not knowing what will happen to me there. God's will for him, I only know this much. He could have just hung out in Ephesus, had a great time, had great connections. And yet, when everything was at its very best, God pulls him out and moves him on somewhere else. And if you want to go into the cauldron, if there's a place where people hated him, it was Jerusalem. Remember, that's where his former employers were from. You know, I've talked with someone before, people who've been in the mob, and people who've come to Christ. And you know what? If they go back to certain cities and certain neighborhoods, you know what? They're not going to live very long if they go back there. This is kind of like, what's going on here? It's kind of like Paul is in the mob and God is directing him to go back to Jerusalem or go back into whatever city, whatever neighborhood where he used to be in the life and start a church. That's kind of what this is about right here. Let's say it's kind of like just the horrible tempest that's going on in border cities in Mexico. Let's say that you're the mayor of Juarez, And I think it's Juarez, in one of those cities. And this young lady's in exile right now because her life is in danger. And previous mayors have been killed. And then God is compelling them to go back and go into City Hall again as the mayor there. Are you getting the idea of what Paul is saying when he's telling these people what God is compelling him to do? And so you're saying, John, so does God's will mean, you know, just be suicidal? Is that what you're saying? I'm saying, I don't know. I'm saying that God will move out of love every single time. And to be in step with him, he wants you to step to the dance of love that he has. And he has a different dance step for each one of you and for me also. So, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Look at what that compelled means here. Deo, it means compelled, bound in the Spirit, wrapped up with cords. And then pneuma is the word for spirit, which means there's this air, there's this breeze thing that's going on. And it's kind of like, I have felt this many times. I have felt compelled to do something or to stop. You're going to say this is crazy. You know, there's a lot of compelling that happened in kind of a two-day period. I met some African pastors at a conference. I felt compelled to invite them to New Life Church several years ago. And they came up. They were not a part of our denomination or anything like that. It was a wonderful season of what God did. We had big, you know how expensive video projectors used to be? Oh, man, they used to be really expensive. We packed those things up in boxes and gave it to them to go back to Africa. And even while we were out, we were in San Francisco, I felt compelled. There's this really, we stopped at a gas station. I felt compelled to clean the restroom for the manager. The guy didn't know it. I went in there, and while the guys were waiting in the car, I cleaned this whole restroom up, come out, I'm sweaty, I'm stinky, and I walk in and say, by the way, I just want to let you know, I just cleaned both your restrooms for you. Not to give you a hint or anything, but I just really felt like God wanted me to do that. And the guy kind of looked at me kind of crazy and goes, okay, can I have the keys back then to the restroom? And you know, I don't know what happened with that, but I felt compelled, not impulsive, but compelled to do that. And I remember that today as a wonderful gift because I did that for the Lord. And sometimes when we're compelled to do things, you kind of get this thing going on or you see this breeze or it's like something starts to happen. It's kind of like, have you been in the mall in Fairfield? And at certain levels, you walk through the doors. If you remember, come on, you'll remember this. You walk through the doors and the first thing you're going to smell is cinnamon rolls. Anyone know that? Ah, it's like Cinnabon. And when you smell that, you sense the presence of the Lord. Isn't that true? Come on. You know, God's in this place. and that's really kind of what it's like. It's sometimes this thing just comes over you. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this sounds so whacked out, and I get that, and I understand that. But there are some things that happen within our lives, and God is compelling us to do things, and that's what happened to Paul here. Even in Job, for I am full of words, and the Spirit within me compels me. Inside, I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. And so I thought about that. Anyone on the front row here? Come on, come on. You know, but look what starts to happen here. Now, because sometimes what happens, you need to get shook up a little bit. Because you can just get so, some of you pride yourself on being so steady, Eddie, so calm. And you know what? Even in romantic comedies, you know what happens so many times? The lady has to jockey things around to get the guy upset enough to declare himself. Come on. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And God sometimes does that. And sometimes we need to shake ourselves up. We go, is he going to really open this or not? And really, as I sit right now, I don't know. I'm just following the compelling of the Spirit. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. So, but the deal is, I get shook up sometimes. You know, sometimes it's the Word of God. And I'm reading that like, you know, I've really, you know, it's so fascinating. In my scripture reading, I ended up in Acts. It's so fascinating how this coincided with me. My goal this year is to read through the Bible twice, and I'm on a great track with that, but I ended up just right here, and some of the things that have been there have just shaken me up once again. Sometimes it's conversations, like on my way here and buying these bottles of Coke, and I was talking with a Sikh friend of mine that's there, and ended up talking about two. And I just said, you know, there's stuff going on, and I just remind people of this. And my church, he goes, what is that, peace? I guess, no, it's 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. And boy, then we got into a great conversation about India, where he's from, and all of that stuff. And it just jazzed me up once again. And sometimes you need to go to another country and another place, because when some of you out here, when I talk about tithing, you get ticked at me, or you say, during the offering, you talk too long. I go, what's with that? You know, what is the offering? The offering is an act of love. Come on. Now, I don't get it very many. Maybe it's just one person. And it's not in this service, I'm sure. Because you would have walked out by now. And I would have gone, but, you know, sometimes some of you, I look at you and you're like dead on arrival when you get here. And you're dead in spirit. And you need to get shook up once again. Need to get shook up. Oh, come on, let's try it. It's sugar-free. It's sugar-free. So I feel better now. Okay. You're not going to remember a word I said. All I know is he just kind of opened a dizzy bottle. I don't know what that was about. But there are certain uncertainties also that happen, certain uncertainties. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, things I know. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Are you at that point? I'm fine with that. I like the mess. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay. I don't know where I'm going, like with this message. I'm not sure where. No, just kidding, you guys. But we want certainties in so many things. Now, notice what we just read here. About him knowing, that Greek word is gnosko, you know, just really knowing. He says, I only know certain things. Now, he says, I don't know for certain where I'm going. I've known what to do about this. I've known what the results have been. I know I'm supposed to head this way, but I don't really know overall what the big picture is on this. And so, you know, we can have uncertainties within our life also. And we might, you know, we do certain things, we feel compelled to do certain things, and then all of a sudden you're dealing with the reality of those certain things, and you're kind of going, okay, God, what's going on here? And that's not necessarily a bad place to be in your life. It's not necessarily a bad place to be in your life. So, because God needs to help us with these things. If God shows us all the details, you know what? If God shows us all the details of what's going to happen, guess what we'll do? We will run away. Isn't that true? You know, if you really knew, you know, if I knew kind of where we're at and what we'd kind of go through with New Life, there's no way I would have considered doing this. Even with all the wonderful things that's happened, there's been a big price to pay to do this. But you know what? It has been a really good thing to move ahead with what God wanted us to do, even though it was uncertain. Because, you know, when we did this, I could look back at other assignments and other places and hugely financial security and actually biggest homes I've ever lived in my life and luxurious type of things. You know, I could just afford it. It was offered to us and all that stuff. And you could hark back and look back on those things. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But when I think of how it caused me to so desperately rely on Jesus on a day-to-day basis, I will never regret how God led me. And you know what? I'll never regret the gift it gave my own children either. The gift of faith when we would go through tough times, but God was there for us. And so, you know what? Sometimes there will be uncertainties, and you're not going to have it all defined for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9. And this kind of goes back to the same story here in the book of Acts. It's kind of the same circumstances. Paul's saying this, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me with my journey wherever I go. Some people hate this. You know, some people, you know, just get your schedule and plan, and people push me that way. And they go, John, just get this thing planned out for the next 2 years so we can do our job. And I get that, and I understand that. Really what they're saying, at least give us 24-hour notice. Okay. But what's going on here, there's a lot of uncertainty that Paul has. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter, like I just said. I do not want to see you. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. Here it is, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. So the whole point of this is that is what? The whole point is Paul is not saying, the Spirit has told me I'm supposed to spend 3 days with you here, 1 day here, I'll spend 2 days over here, and then I'm going to have a two-day break. And there is not that certainty at all. There is, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, and this is something we value actually at our staff at New Life, flexibility. It doesn't mean you don't plan. But some people just go berserk if your plans get messed up. It doesn't mean that you don't plan. What it does mean is God's circumstances will sometimes want you to stop. One of the best gears in the Christian life sometimes is reverse. You know, because we just move ahead, plow ahead, and we can just plow right ahead and out of the will of God. And sometimes there's a place where we need the brake, and sometimes we need to put it in reverse because we don't necessarily discern the will of God perfectly in our lives. And God's going to use circumstances, and we don't like uncertainties, but sometimes they're uncertainties. There's another marker here that goes with that. Paul was able to move ahead with certain things, but he always said, if the Lord permits. But the other marker is there is going to be predictable resistance. And don't think that it's not the will of God. You know, all because you moved into a new area and the area is uncertain, and then you think God's just going to bless you and it's just going to be all paved in front of you and boom, 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 doors open, everything's just going to go great. And it's not necessarily the case at all. You know, we started New Life Church and you know, man, just all this explosion and all this growth and all this stuff and being in books and everything. And then all of a sudden, the real estate market in this area just heated up dramatically, and it became almost impossible to try to get property and land. And so God blessed the school system of Fairfield, California, and we gave them a lot of money for a lot of years, being at Laurel Creek School and Fairfield High School and whatever. And so you know what? You have to have flexibility with these things, and we believe that there was resistances to some of this. Look what it says here in the verse here. I know, he said, I know where I'm supposed to go, but I don't know necessarily what's going to happen. But he said, I do know this. Listen, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, it's very fascinating in chapter 22 about how a group of people meet with Paul, and they also hear the Holy Spirit saying to Paul that if he goes to Jerusalem, it's going to be hard on him. So you know what their reaction is? Their reaction is, Paul, don't go. And you could see why they would feel that way, what they would do. Look, you have two different reactions to the same insight. And God's going to speak to you about something in your life. And you might have friends and loved ones get the same insight and the same situation. But because they love you and care for you. They want you to do what will keep you safe and secure when it's not necessarily what God has called you to do. Okay? So, example, like I've used this before, wisely, you know, I had, again, all of this financial aid and everything to go to university. And yet, the majors I was going to do and everything were completely different than I'm doing now. And I really felt a compelling not to do that. My parents also kind of sensed something about that, could have easily said, John, you know how hard it is to get a college education. You know, we can't afford to do this. This is your way in. Come on, you just go and check it out. Go and you know, you're not being logical here with this. They could have easily done that, but they didn't. And you know what? I worked my way through school. It was way, way harder the route I went, but it was the better road. It was the better road. And so these guys are saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul is saying, I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem, and I know it's going to be hard. And that's when they said, okay, we release you. Are you willing to release your kids if God calls them into full-time ministry? Most aren't. Most are saying, no, no, no. They don't even bring it up as an option. No, 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 no. That's for someone else's kid. You know, but what if? What if God does something like that? You know, it's not a compliment to me to say this. Yeah, John, I know it's really hard what you do. I don't know how you do it. That's not a compliment to me. It's just not. I mean, I don't even know who said that to me, but people have. And so don't be offended here if you're one of them, okay? But it's just the idea that there's nothing greater in the world for me to be doing right now than God's will. And we're all going to have hard times. We're all going to have resistance. When God does things. And all because there's resistance doesn't mean God isn't at work within you. I'm going to skip this Nehemiah passage here. But before we go to the last thing, I was reminded of a story of a lady named Mrs. Robinson. Her and her husband found Jesus Christ at a small original little church that I had been a part of. And he is a very outstanding athlete and played with Kansas City Monarchs in the old Negro baseball. Incredible man, very fascinating. And I was talking with Mrs. Robinson about things and about some of my studies. And then the idea of Selma came up. Have you ever heard of Selma before? Selma and you know the whole civil rights movement and marches thing. Well, she marched in Selma. She marched in Selma and. And it was just really fascinating listening to her about her part and participating in all this. And I said, what was it like to do this? And she said this, says, I was really afraid. I was really afraid. It was really scary to see people screaming and yelling and cussing at me. And they had their scary German shepherd dogs and everything. And so I just really clung to my sister's hand and my aunt's hand and we sang and we prayed and we just moved ahead. And you know what? There was real resistance for that. But somewhere along the line, God compelled leaders. And it was the local church, African-American led local church, but not exclusively, and not exclusively Christian, by the way, but people sensing a justice and an injustice, but it's a spirit-compelled movement that took place. And there was uncertainties, and there was resistance. But I thank God we do not live in the country that was around before the civil rights movement. Not that everything's been taken care of by any means. But don't you thank God that the Spirit of God moved to at least bring more rights that reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? See, we think the Spirit compels in just our individual life. No, they're sweeping movements that God sees when he hears the cry of his people. And so Mrs. Robinson, I learned a lot from her, and there was a lot of uncertainties, a lot of resistance. People lost their jobs. because they take off time to march and things like this, movements like this. People sacrifice their own lives. Same thing with the gospel. People have gone to other countries to share the gospel of Christ. There have been more Christians killed in the 20th century than in any other time because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It isn't because of ethnic. It isn't because of political conflict. It's because they're saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Fine, you're dead. That's what's happened. That's what's happened. And so I'm not saying God's will is necessarily aligning with the American dream all the time or for your own personal deepest contentment. But look at this, uncommon certainty. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. Kind of keep your eyes on the prize, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know what? What I found is God has brought a vision in my life. This last statement is so true. When vision increases, options decrease, making it easier to discern God's will. You know, some of you, life hasn't been that easy economically right now, or there's been other tough things that have gone on, and you've been shooken up a little bit because of that. It's gotten you on your knees more. It's made you more humble. It's made your prayers more fervent. That's a good place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. For me, it means I've said no to a lot more things. Maybe some of you wanted to have fellowship and come over for dinner, and as you know, I rarely do that because I have a vision that God has put on my heart. And as much as I would love to do a lot more stuff like that, my time is such a high premium that everything in my time and any relational connection in my time has stewardship implications for building the kingdom of God, because my life was bought with a price. And I don't have the luxury of just wasting it and just dinging around. I have a call on my life, and each one of you also too. You know what it boils down for me, when everything's said and done with all this, is just really loving God as much as I can, connecting with God. And you know, it's easy to get cold with God doing ministry. Did you know that? That's a little dirty secret for you there. I can get so busy doing the church, I forget that this is God's church. I think it's John's church. And it's not. God could take me away today. And this church would thrive if the Holy Spirit dwells in it, and it does. And the other thing, you guys, I'm here to love my wife. That's it. And if she ever thinks that the church is my mistress instead of her, I have failed. Did you know that? I'm here to love God and to love my wife and then my extended family out of that. And okay, I'll love you guys too. But I got to tell you, if it comes between you and my wife, forget about it, you guys. It ain't going to happen. And so there are some basic things. And then the idea of doing everything I can to help build God's kingdom through New Life Church, because that's God's call in my life. What's God's call for you? What's God's direction for you? You're wanting details, and you're forgetting the big things sometimes, you and I can. And so look at these. The Spirit prompts us. There will be uncertainties, there will be resistance, but there will be clarity when you get these things right with God, and when your vision increases, your options decrease. Some of you, I've said, maybe God's call on your life is to, in these tough times, to creatively make as much money as you can. Again, you know someone who did that? You ever heard of Welch's grape juice? Yeah. The guy became incredibly wealthy because God called him to be a missionary to Africa. He couldn't do it. His wife's health couldn't do it. And so he came back and said, I'm going to make as much money as I can to send as many missionaries as I can. He sent over 500 missionaries in his lifetime, raising and being an incredible entrepreneur. Maybe that's God's call on your life. Maybe God's calling your life to be a counselor. I don't know. But God has a myriad of ways. God's call on your life could be a bus driver. You know, but it's loving God and loving those closest to you is first and paramount in building God's kingdom. Does that make sense to you all? So we're going to continue on this series next week. And, get shook up a little bit, okay? All right? Get shook up a little bit. All right. Let's have a word of prayer.